Today's Bible reading comes from Romans 8:18-28, present suffering and future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you before, my name is Ben. I'm currently in my last year studying at Morling Bible College at the moment. And usually I'm downstairs on a Sunday morning hanging out with all the Year 5 to 8 kids down there. Don't worry, there are some leaders looking after them right now. They're not all running amok by themselves. They're running amok with leaders looking after them, so it's all good. I do want to ask you a question. When I say the word broken, that's what do you think of? Maybe you think of a smashed plate. We've all been there. Maybe you think of a broken bone. Or maybe you think of a broken down car. Or maybe you think of a world record that was broken at something like the Olympics last year. When I say broken, what do you think of? If you're anything like me, then I think of all the old broken things that sit in our garage waiting to be fixed or thrown out. And look, we all know that they're not going to be fixed. And so they just sit there for up to 10 years, right? That's where all the broken things, that's what a garage is for. That's where we store our broken things, right? That's where it goes. We used to have this really old bed frame in our house, and emphasis on used to, because finally, just a few months ago, after years and years and years of use, this bed frame just broke right down the middle. And so what do you do with the bed frame? Obviously, you put it in the garage, right? Like, you just put it down there. We'll deal with that. We'll fix it one day, maybe. It's never going to be fixed. It's going to sit there for 10 years, I swear. But our hoarding tendencies isn't the point of what I'm up here to talk about today. The point that I'm trying to get at is that we all know what it means to have something be broken, don't we? We all know what brokenness is. And I wonder, do most, if not all of us, know what it feels like to be broken ourselves? And what do I mean by that? Well, maybe your heart has been broken in the past. Or maybe a relationship that's important to you has been broken. How does it feel when conflict gets out of hand or something happens that fractures a relationship that's important to us? You feel broken, right? Or how about when your dreams or aspirations or your life goals are broken? You know, you can work so hard at something, but then how do you feel when those dreams are just lost or taken away from you? There are so many things that can break us. And I don't even have to mention all the stuff that's been going on in the last week, in the last few months, in the last 2 years, for you to think of some things that have absolutely broken people. So you see, when I talk about feeling broken, I mean the feelings of despair and pain that we can feel when we're met with things in life that try to and often do break us. When we lose someone we love dearly, when we experience momentary or ongoing pain, or when we're faced with something incredibly hard that totally shapes and changes the way the rest of our life is lived. And I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling broken, I'm often feeling frustrated, confused, lost, worthless, and even incredibly alone. Now, whether you've experienced that or you know someone who's been through that, we all know what brokenness means, don't we? And sometimes it's easier to try and hide our brokenness and, you know, put it in the garage like the bed frame. But deep down, we all know brokenness, don't we? I warned you it was going to get a little bit serious. Today we're finishing up our sermon series called Draw Near, which has been geared towards encouraging all of us from wherever we may be at to draw nearer to God in our relationship with Him. And when we look at the Bible, we see a call for all of God's people to draw near to God in the middle of adversity, to come to Him when we feel broken. And so that's what we're looking at today. How do we draw near to God in the middle of brokenness? Let me pray for us and then we'll get more into it. God, I want to thank you that you are here this morning. I want to thank you for just all the amazing stories that we've heard already of what you're doing, Lord. And God, I pray that you continue to do things this morning amongst us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that you would speak into all of our hearts and help us to hear how we can draw nearer to you. Amen. Well, in preparation for my message today, I actually had the privilege to sit down with some of the people from our church to hear their stories of how they've drawn near to God in adversity. And I'm not going to say who they are, but they're among you, so watch out. But I want to share with you a few of their thoughts and the things that they learnt in their times of adversity, as well as the example that we see in the Bible of people drawing near to God in the middle of their brokenness. Because we see that in Scripture, and we see in how God's working in all of our lives, that when we draw near to God in the middle of brokenness, He tunes our hearts to His eternal plan, and we can take hope in His love and restoration. In Jesus' last days before His death on the cross, we read that He was filled with anguish and sorrow. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, it says, He was so overwhelmed with sorrow that it was to the point of death. And in Luke's account, His sweat is likened to drops of blood that are falling to the floor. And this is as Jesus prepares to take on the weight of the world's sin, and as He prepares to die on the cross. And remember, Jesus knows that His disciples are about to abandon Him as well, so I'm sure that didn't help. And so we have this picture of Jesus in absolute anguish, pain, and suffering. And what does He choose to do? He prays. He goes into the garden, separates Himself, comes to the Lord, and He cries His heart out to Him. We read in Mark 14, Jesus says, "Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will." In the middle of suffering and brokenness, Jesus comes to God. That's His immediate reaction. I wonder, when we're broken, what do we do? And you see, it's not about what we can do to fix our brokenness. It's not about praying that right prayer with, you know, that tick box of, "Oh, I've got to pray for this, and then everything will be sweet." It's not doing things every day or making some kind of sacrifice to be right with God again. It's all about following the footsteps of Jesus and simply drawing nearer to God, coming to Him from a place that's real and genuine, and that's what Jesus does. And we see all throughout the Bible God's people coming to Him in a place that's real and genuine. See, Jesus understands brokenness. And I wonder, what would it look like for you to draw near to God in the middle of your brokenness today? For Him, it was blood, sweat, and anguish and a tearful prayer. I wonder what it would look like for you to draw near to God today. I love that last bit of Jesus' prayer in the garden. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." I love it because Jesus is painting a picture for us of how we are to approach God in times of adversity. He's honest with His Father. He's crying out for this anguish to be taken away. but he also recognizes that his Father is in control. And ultimately, he trusts that all things will work out according to his Father's will. In the book of Genesis, there's this fantastic story about a guy named Joseph. And look, if you haven't read the story, basically it's this story about Joseph. He's got this Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you know the musical. And he has a whole bunch of brothers who treat him really, really well. No, I'm kidding. They're very jealous of him because his dad seems to love him more. And so what do they do? What do you do when you're annoyed at your brothers? Obviously, you throw him into a pit and you sell him into slavery. And that's what they do to him. No, don't do that. It's all right. You guys know what you're doing. They throw him into slavery. And now following this, Jesus is framed for something he didn't do. And then he's thrown into prison as well. And so Joseph is this really poor guy who's like been into slavery, rejected by his family, and is thrown into prison. But by the grace of God, Joseph ends up really useful to the king of the land, and so he gets out of prison, and he actually becomes his 2IC, the second in command to the king. And in this position, he's able to exercise his authority over all the people, and he uses that authority to help provide for the people during a long famine. And we have this moment right at the end of Genesis where Joseph is once again face to face with his brothers who sold him into slavery. And you would think that this would be, you know, the chance for him to punish them and say, "Oh, I can't believe you did this. Now I'm going to throw you into slavery," or something like that. But instead he says in Genesis 50 verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, granted, he does say this after messing with them a little bit and making them walk back and forth across the desert. But right here, there is a declaration that's so important, I think, to understanding Scripture. And it's so important to understanding the work of God in our brokenness. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." You see, Joseph knew that God was in control and had the power to use anything for his good purpose. Joseph knew it in Genesis, and Jesus knew it in the garden, that our God has the power to turn that which seems harmful to be used for good. And those who shared their story with me in the last few weeks expressed a similar sentiment. They shared that even though their times of brokenness and suffering were really, really hard, God turned those situations around for good. And in fact, the people I spoke with shared that it was through and possibly only because of their suffering and their times of brokenness that they now have a much, much deeper understanding of God as the one who heals and as the one who puts them back together. In his sovereign power and mercy, God sees our suffering. He knows it firsthand. And against all odds, he works to turn our brokenness to good. Psalm 147 says, "Praise the Lord. How good is it to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." That's the God that we follow. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. But when we pray and pray and pray and pray, asking God to restore us, to mend our brokenness, to turn our situation around, what do we do when we just don't see that happening? What do we do when we don't see the mending of that broken place? How do we reconcile that God is with us and that he's helping us even when we can't see that change? I mean, is the reason why we don't see an answer to prayer because, you know, we just aren't praying hard enough? Or maybe we aren't believing enough that God can actually do something like that? Is that why we don't get those answers to those prayers? Well, no, that can't be, because Jesus says that faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. So does God not answer those prayers because we've done something so horribly wrong in our past, and so this is his kind of way of punishing us for that, being like, "Well, you did this, and so I'm not going to do this for you"? that doesn't sound right either, because, you know, as we know, Jesus died on the cross to take all of our punishment, not just some of it, but to take all of it. Well, is it just because God doesn't care about his people and he just does whatever he wants? Well, if you know anything about God, then hopefully you'll know that he is the definition of love. His love is never ending, and it's because of his love for you and for all of us that he came to earth as a man and died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. So it can't be that God doesn't love us. In fact, in a kind of weird way, I think it's because of God's love for us that he lets us experience brokenness. And stay with me. One of the people that I spoke with shared that they prayed and prayed and prayed for God to act in their place of brokenness. But it was through those prayers and not being answered, and then also through the encouragement that they received from God's words in that time of prayer, it was through those times that they realized God was calling them to a place that they called acceptance. For this person, they felt God had called them to accept that their feeling of brokenness wasn't for forever, but that they needed to submit to God and trust that he had everything in his hands. This place of acceptance and submission to God leads to a much fuller sense of relationship with him and a greater sense of purpose in life. That was their reflections, and I think we can see the truth in that, can't we? When I was about 6 or 7 years old, I remember my family went to go visit the glowworm tunnels that are up in the Blue Mountains. Now, if you don't know what they are, basically it's this big long tunnel that goes for about 400 metres, and there's no lights whatsoever in it. It's just pitch black. Except if you go at the right time and if you're not being too loud or anything like that, then you see thousands of glowing worms on the roof of this cave that look like the starry sky, right? If you haven't checked it out, go. It's really beautiful if you go at the right time. Now, keep in mind, I was 6 or 7 at the time, so my memory of this is a little bit sketchy, but I'm 98% certain that when we went, we didn't see any glowworms the whole time. And so it was just pitch black for 400 metres, and we're just walking through this very dark, damp cave. Now, I'm willing to admit that at that age, I wasn't the biggest fan of being in a place that was cold, damp, and absolutely blacked out. So I was definitely giving my parents a hard time, and I'm sorry about that. And, you know, now that I think about it, it could have been my complaining and crying that made the glowworms go away. But I digress. That's okay. Despite the tears and the fear that I had, the thing that kept me going down that tunnel wasn't the specks of light that I saw the way, because I didn't see any specks of light along the way. It was actually that small light at the end that told me, soon you'll be out of the darkness. Soon you're going to get to the end of this tunnel. Soon you'll be in the light once again. And it's hard to know why God doesn't answer our prayers, isn't it? Especially when everything just seems so dark and we just want that little bit of help along the way. But out of God's love for us, he lets us see the darkness so that we can know the full extent of his light that is here today. He lets us see the darkness so that we can get a glimpse of the radiance of his glory that is yet to come. In Romans 8, the passage that Debbie's just read out to us earlier, we read from verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You see, just like a mother waits in pain for their child to be born, all of creation waits in groaning, eager expectation for God's children to know him completely and for God's glory to be experienced by all of us. The whole world around us is waiting for the light at the end of that tunnel. All of creation is waiting for the time when God's glory will be fully shown and known by his children. And we read that God's glory is so great that the brokenness and the suffering we feel won't even compare to how good it will be. You see, what Paul is doing in this passage to the church in Rome is he's encouraging his audience to lift their eyes from their present sufferings. He's encouraging them to lift their eyes to God. He's encouraging them to see everything that they're going through in life through the lens of what is yet to come. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And you know, it would be so much easier to live our life if there was no suffering and no adversity and no brokenness, wouldn't it? But it's my belief that out of his love for us, God lets us experience the darkness so that we can fix our eyes on him, the light of life, and so that we can put our hope in something that is unseen but still very, very real. And we read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that this light at the end of the tunnel, this glory of God that we and the rest of the creation can look forward to, this place is a place where God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In the middle of brokenness, we can lift our eyes to God and know that he is with us today. And he has prepared a place for us in heaven where we can be fully restored, redeemed and healed. You see, because when we look towards God and draw near to him in the middle of brokenness, he tunes our hearts towards his eternal plan. And we can always take hope in his love and rejoice in the restoration that he promises us. See, God is here today. He's moving and he's turning what is meant for harm to be good. And we can look forward to that glorious day where there will be no more tears, no more crying or pain, and no more brokenness. And I don't know about you, but one thing that I've felt in times of brokenness, maybe you can relate to this, is that when you're feeling broken, you can just feel so alone. You can feel like you're just by yourself in that hard place. But can I say, if you feel broken or lost with something or maybe with everything right now, then you aren't alone in that, no matter how it feels. First of all, God is with you. And as we've already mentioned, he understands pain. He understands your anguish. So my encouragement for you is to draw near to him in this place. Because God has the power to turn what is meant for harm to be good. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So that's an encouragement, but I think there's also a challenge there for us too. Because if we are to receive and show God's love to each other, then it only makes sense for us to be making that effort to be walking with each other through this stuff. Every single person that shared their story with me said that the support they got from their Christian community, whether that was friends, family, or church people, that support that they got from others was vital for them. And it wasn't only a source of encouragement for them, but it built them up in the faith that helped them through that hard time. So as God's people, let's walk with each other through adversity and through our brokenness. Let's show each other the love that we each have received from God. And let's encourage each other with the truth that first, God turns what seems to be bad to be good. But secondly, the truth, let's share this truth that his light shines through the darkness. And we can look forward to the day when we will be restored. Now, in a minute, we're actually going to have time for prayer, I think, during the next worship song. And then afterwards, there's going to be a few people around the room who their sole purpose this morning is to pray for you, to encourage you. And so I want to encourage you, if anything has come up for you this morning, or if you feel like God's laid something on your heart this morning, whether through the worship or through the different things that have been shared or as I've spoken, please go and get some prayer. Draw near to God in this way. We have some awesome people who are very willing to pray for you. And so I just want to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity to draw closer to God, to trust Him, and to fix your eyes on His eternal purpose. Because He is with you, He loves you, and He has the power to turn what may be harmful to be good. So draw near to Him and fix your eyes on Him. Let me pray for us. Because God, I want to thank you that you are a present God. I want to thank you that you will never leave us. Your word says you will never forsake us. And so Lord, I pray that if there's anyone right now feeling a sense of brokenness or just in a really hard time of adversity, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to draw near to you. And I pray that you would challenge and encourage all of us to act as your people, to show your love to each other. Because your love goes beyond all bounds and nothing can separate us from it. Amen.